Trav's right. In the book of Proverbs, it says, where there's no vision, the people perish. Where we don't know necessarily where we're heading, people will stray off to where they think they want to head, right? So, and then Trav, talking about conviction of sin, just like punched me right in the heart this morning with our theme, with our vision for 2025. Because if you've turned to those passages, you've probably already figured it out. And I told you last Sunday that it's trust in the Lord. Because when we don't trust in the Lord, you know what it is? It's sin. It's sin. It's nothing short of sin. And to be honest with you, God looks at sin all the same. But to not trust in Him, especially as a believer in Jesus Christ, to not trust in God and what He has for us and what He's doing for us, man, it's like one of the worst sins we could possibly do. You know, to say, no, God, I don't trust You in that. I don't trust You in this aspect of my life. I don't trust You in this part of ministry. I don't trust You in where You're going to take me. I don't trust You, God. And the fact is, God has done absolutely nothing in our lives for us to not trust Him. Nothing. Not one thing. People in our lives, on the other hand, I've broken a lot of people's trust by doing dumb things, saying dumb things, and it's hard to regain people's trust. But with God, man, there's no reason not to trust Him. Except our flesh says, that takes all of my control away from me and places all of my control into someone else's hands. Well, I just let you know, and I'm sure we all know this, that there's nobody better to trust than God Himself. He will not fail us. He will not forsake us. He won't do anything to harm us. He might take us through some roads that we may never have chose ourselves, some bumps in our paths, some trial by fire kind of things, and mountaintops and valleys and all of these places. But if we're trusting Him, we're going to get through it. What's the worst thing that can happen? He calls us home to be in the presence of Him. So, I mean, do we trust Him enough with that? And the word trust, just the base word, the root word trust, T-R-U-S-T, is used 134 times in the Bible. You would think, man, I'm sure it's used way more times than that. Well, if you use trusted or trusteth or trusting or all those things, it's not used as many times as I thought it would be used in the Bible. You know, less than 200 times with all of those things combined. But trust is so important because it's where it all begins. The word means refuge, or to be confident in, or sure. Where are we putting our refuge? Where are we putting our confidence? What are we sure about in our lives? We need to examine all of these things in our own personal walk and answer those questions for ourselves. Where is our refuge? Is it in a bottle? Because mine was in a bottle for years and years and years. That's where I found my refuge. What am I confident in? Well, I was pretty confident in myself. But man, let me tell you something. That was not getting anywhere. It was leading me down a dark path. And what are we sure about? We find ourselves having to trust people every single day. I trust while I'm driving down the highway that the person that's getting ready to pass me doing 85 miles an hour that is not going to run me off the road. I just trust they're going to stay in their lane, right? That doesn't always happen, but we trust that that's going to happen. But do we trust God? We trust people, but do we trust God? Faith and trust go hand in hand. And we talk about how faith is something that's so hard to describe, but we can understand what the word trust means, right? Faith, well, how do we explain faith? Well, we know what the Bible says about faith, and it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We know how it's defined in the Bible, but trust, it's easier for us to demonstrate trust and describe trust to someone than it is to describe our faith. And we can get those two confused a little bit, even though they go hand in hand. What do you trust? We trust the people that built our house did a good job and it's not going to fall down while we're sleeping, right? We trust when we go to see the doctor, we trust the doctor knows what they're doing and what they're saying and what they're prescribing us and what they're diagnosing us with. We trust that they are doing their job to the best of their ability, and we put our trust in them. We trust that the brakes on our car won't fail us when we hit them and we don't run into someone else. We trust the food we eat is not contaminated with poison that's going to kill us. We trust all of these different things, but do we trust God? Trust is the practical outworking of faith, is what trust is. It's when we trust God that we show that our faith in Him is real. We can say we trust God, but are we living that out? I found a quote by C.S. Lewis that says this. It says, "To trust Him means, of course, trying to do all that He says. There would be no sense in saying you trusted a person if you would not take His advice. Thus, if you have really handed yourself over to Him, it must follow that you are trying to obey Him. But trying is a new way, a less worried way." Do we trust Him? Think about trust. We'll get to the word, I promise. This is just an opening. Think about trust, and I don't want you to think about the song "Jesus Take the Wheel" when I say this, but you're going to now because I said that. But think about trust as the steering wheel in your car. Okay? And in these days, the cars that are coming out, you don't even necessarily need a steering wheel because some of them will drive you down the road yourself, I guess. But think about God actually being the controls of the steering wheel in your car, and you have to sit there. I would have to like lock my hands to something, right? But you trust that God is going to navigate your car in a way that is going to get you from point A to point B without any harm. But the problem is that as we're sitting there and we're like, man, I really hope God knows what He's doing. And then we see something in the road and we're like, He's not going to move it. He's not going to move it. So what do? We grab a hold of the steering wheel and we try to start navigating around things that are in our path. Because we don't trust God. Because we don't trust that either, one, He's going to go around the obstacles, or two, He has a plan to go through the obstacles. That's the problem, is that we don't trust the process. We don't trust what He's doing in our life enough to just let Him have full control. We want to be the one in control. We want to be the one that is navigating the path of our life. Both of our passages start with the same thing today. Trust in the Lord. I really was leaning towards just having one passage for 2025, but God just wouldn't let me get away from both of these passages. So we have two, but really the thrust of the whole entire year is trust in the Lord. And it seems so elementary and seems so simple, and it seems so, you know, manageable and achievable, which it should be, because we have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. I believe we're all believers here this morning. But to put this into action is going to take some effort. It's going to take some faith. It's going to take trust. So our year, my family's year, has a lot of unknowns for 2025. We can't even make plans for 2025 yet, because there's so many unknowns that are coming about, so many obstacles that are in our road that we want to be able to navigate around, right? We don't want to make plans because we might have to navigate around those. And God says, man, just trust me. Just trust me. And I was allowing the devil to wreak havoc in my heart and mind over this, for even the vision of the church. I can't even cast a vision for the church because I don't know. And God says, He just kept taking me back to, man, do you trust me? Because I'm the one in control, not you, not Ed. So this may be a personal vision for me, but I believe that God gives me things to give to y'all so that we can all be on the same page, and we all probably in some point in our life struggle with trusting God. Okay, so let's read. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 is ultimately one of my all-time favorite verses and passages in the Bible. Really, it's 3 through 7. Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7, sorry. But it's ultimately one of, man, it's so amazing. And I love the book of Proverbs because it says, here's what you do, here's the result. Here's what you do, here's the result. This is what you're not doing, this is the result. It's the book of wisdom that helps us navigate and trust God. It's what's so awesome about it, okay? So let's read these two passages. First, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, 6, and 7. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Okay, so that's part one. We don't have 6 points or three points or 2 points or any of that today. So part one is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, 6, and 7. Okay, we'll break that all down. So hold your place there. Turn over back with me to Psalm 37, and look at what Psalm 37 says. And then we'll get rocking and rolling. Psalm 37, verse 3 through 5. And really, there's 3 points right here in this passage that really breaks out into a perfect sermon, but that's not how God gave it to me. But Psalm 37, starting in verse 3, says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy ways unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So the overwhelming theme is if we trust God, there will be a result. Okay, that's what human nature wants. They want a reward. We want a reward. We want a result for an action that we're doing. We're going to put some effort in. I want something in return. God says, I got you. Absolutely. Trust me and you'll see. Trust me and you'll see. So trust in the Lord. When we truly trust in the Lord, there will be a result for our action, okay? I promise you, there will be. It may not be the result that we want. It may not be the desire of our heart. It may not be what we just want more than anything else. But there will be a result for our action. Because in Proverbs, it says, trusting in the Lord will result in him directing your path, navigating the ship, steering us where we ought to go, keeping us on the straight and narrow, right? That's what we should desire is, God, I'm going to trust you, and you're going to direct me in the way that I need to go, which I know is following you. So if I'm not trusting you, I'm not going to follow you. We will never follow someone we don't trust, okay? Think of someone in your mind that you're like, I don't trust that person. We're never going to do what they ask us to do. We're never going to follow them where they ask us to follow them because we just don't trust them, okay? This is like me asking a toddler for directions to get to somewhere. We're like, yeah, I don't trust you, right? It's because they don't know what they're talking about. In Psalms, we see that trusting in the Lord was result in dwelling in the land. So most of the time, we will not do something if we don't know what the outcome will be. What's really cool is God says, do this, and you'll get this. He tells us. He tells us what the outcome will be. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to do something and not know what the result's going to be, because he says, trust me, I'll direct your path. Trust me, you'll dwell in the land. Trust me. Do you trust me? It's what he's saying. It's what he's asking us this year. Do you truly trust me with where I'm taking you? Okay? Because he's taken us all somewhere. Yes, he's taken us to heaven, but he's taken us on a path through this land to do his will with our life, and we have to fully trust him to do that. Over the past 16, 17 years, God has been showing me how to trust, teaching me how to trust him, and I failed miserably over and over and over again. But God is so rich in mercy and grace so forgiving that he's like, just try again, Brad. Try again. He doesn't give up. He doesn't forsake us. No one wants to admit, I don't trust God. Right, if we were like, does anybody in here not trust God? No, I doubt anybody's going to raise their hand. But if you do, then, you know, you need to repent. But if we would, really all of us probably need to repent, to be honest. Because if we were all honest this morning, all of us would admit that there's times in our life we just don't trust God. There's just, it's just, I guess, human nature. What if we spend this year really honing in and focusing in on fully surrendering everything in our life to Him? What would change? What would our lives look like when we roll in 2026 if Jesus tarries? What will be different? How will our faith be? How will those around us be affected if we fully surrender it all to Him? Meaning, I trust you. I trust the bank with the little bit of money I have, right? That they won't say, you know what, we're going to spend that today. They've got things in place to keep that from happening, hopefully. So we put our money into a bank account so that it's protected, right? Or there's a thing called a trust, right? We leave things in a trust so that when we're gone, they will go where they're supposed to be. We trust that those are good things are going to happen. God, we can trust in. He'll direct our paths, and we'll also dwell in the land with Him. At the moment of salvation, our dwelling place changes. Hallelujah. Because before salvation, our dwelling place was not a place that we were looking forward to. There's a lot of lost people that say they're looking forward to that, but if they are enlightened to what that is, then they're not, truly. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit." We know that our dwelling place is with God. He dwells in us. We dwell in Him. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 4. I love this passage. It says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver me from the snares of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be my shield, thy shield and buckler." Our text in Proverbs says to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In order to do this, we must have discipline, we must be consistent, and we must believe what His Word says. With all thine heart means all the time and everything. To trust in the Lord with all thine heart means to trust in Him all the time and everything. I'm going to give you an illustration. I coached baseball for over 20 years, and I'm really passionate about it. I would still do it today if I had kids that I did it because of my kids, but I also did it because I really enjoyed coaching the game. I think a lot of it was so I could live it out through other people, you know, because I was old and I couldn't play anymore. But I loved coaching the game. And over those 20 years or so of coaching the game, I had some incredible athletes that I was able to coach and invest in and teach about life and the game. But one of my favorite parts about coaching, and my brother was usually always my assistant coach, and he always thought I was completely crazy, but I always enjoyed having that one player that didn't know anything. New to the game, terrible at the game, just wanted to be a part of a team. And I always found it as like a challenge, one, to get them better, because we didn't want our team to suck, right? So we're only as good as your worst player. But what I really enjoyed most about that person was they didn't have their own understanding. They came in not knowing anything about the game, putting their glove on the wrong hand, and like, dude, you're in eighth grade. Put your glove on the right hand, right? You laugh, but it's happened. And they would not have a clue. But what they had to figure out was that they had to trust me. They had to trust that I knew what I was talking about, that I knew a little bit more about the game than them, and that I could help them to have an understanding and to be able to use their God-given talents to become a better ball player. They didn't have any bad habits that I needed addressed. They were like a blank slate. I could teach them the basics, and as they grew, we could give them a little bit more understanding and a little bit more understanding. Just like when someone is born again. They come straight out of the world. They don't know two licks about the Bible. They don't have any bad habits. They don't have any hang-ups. They don't have any religion in their life. They come in not knowing anything. And then what's the church do? We wrap our arms around them with the Word of God, and we begin to teach them, and we begin to see them begin to grow. We feed them with the milk of the Word, and they start to grow, and they become hungry, and they just continue to grow, and God just keeps meeting them right where they're at. And man, that's what's so amazing about being a Christian. That's what's so amazing about being a part of the Church of the Living God. And the Bible tells us that old things are passed away, right? The old man is dead. We can resort back to our old ways, our own understanding is what that means, but we don't have to, because this is where trust comes in. We have to trust God and His process. He has a process. And when you think of process, you're like, that seems so formal and so formulated. Like, yeah, that's how God works. God knows our steps before we can even take them. Here's what God does not desire. God 100% does not desire for us to get saved and not grow. He doesn't desire that. He doesn't desire for us to just accept the free gift of salvation and be cool with that. Why else would He give us the whole entire Bible? Why, if not, He would have just gave us the gospel, right? We would have had one little note card that said, believe in me, the death, burial, and resurrection, right? 1 Corinthians 15. That's all it would have been. But He gave us the whole Bible because He's like, now that you're born again, learn of me. Spend your life learning this book. Spend your life getting in this and knowing more about me and learning how to trust me and learning how to take this and teach it to somebody else so that they can trust me. And sometimes I think that it really is impossible for someone to be born again, to have a relationship with God, to be a new creature in Christ and not grow. How is that even possible? It happens. But with the Holy Spirit of God inside of us, you have to like immediately start quenching that thing at the moment of salvation. Nope, I don't want to read, I don't want to learn, I don't want to grow, I don't want any of that. Because we have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us at the moment of salvation that is starving. Like, I want it. I want the Word. I want to tell everybody about what just happened to me. I want to be one of those crazy people, right? So immediately we have to start quenching that. No. Stop doing that. Stop opening the Bible. Stop growing. Natural ability. Just like natural ability of when a baby is born, they immediately know, I am hungry and I need to poop. Right? It's going to happen. It just happens. It's natural. The same goes for a Christian. We get born again, I'm hungry and I need to poop. Right? It just happens. We need the Word, and then I need to get it out. And it needs to be continual, and that's got to be constant. And that's how we grow. But we have to trust Him. So here's where the problem starts. When our own understanding flares up. We start leaning on what we know or understand. And most of the time, that is our old life. Right? I've been saved since 2008, and you know what still happens once in a while? Start leaning on the old man. I start leaning on what I knew before. I start going back to that because I somehow think that I can trust that life more than I can trust God now. Why? Why do I have to hurdle back 16 years because there's something back there that I trust in more than what I trust in today, which is God, my Savior? This is just like some of those other kids that I coached. Those kids that were uncoachable. Those kids that, no matter what they were struggling with, They couldn't hit a curveball, couldn't hit a fastball, couldn't catch a ball, couldn't throw, couldn't do this, couldn't do that. And as a coach, I would say, hey, listen, this is what you're doing wrong. And they're like, nah, whatever. And then they would continue to struggle. They wouldn't listen to my instructions. I coached a kid in 2017. I'll never forget this kid. He was a black kid from the inner city. I was coaching a team in the inner city. And this kid was a stud, man. He could hit the ball 400 feet. But he had some terrible habits that he was like, you're either going to swing and miss or you're going to swing and hit a home run. And he very seldom hit a home run, but he could. And I was trying to teach them, hey, man, if you just do this and change your swing up and shorten it up and all these things. And he's like, I don't need that. I don't need your coaching. So you know what he did for me? He sat the bench because he didn't want to listen to me. And he got so stinking mad, he quit the team. One, you know, probably one of the best athletes on the team, but he just was completely uncoachable. It was terrible. He was a look at me player instead of what can I learn to help this team. The Kansas City Chiefs are full of unselfish players. You want to know why they're a champion? Because they're full of unselfish players. That's why they're back-to-back champions. It's a team full of those that trust the process, and they trust each other, and they trust their head coach, because he's a genius, I'm just going to tell you. He's super good at his job. They would do anything for him. Okay, guys, I want you to run this play backwards with your head between your legs. They'd be like, okay, let's do it. And somehow it would work. You know? It's just the way it would happen. Because they trusted him. If you don't trust the person that's in charge, if you don't trust the coach, if you don't trust God, we're going to fail miserably. I don't know if you've seen the very first play of the game yesterday, or what happened after the very first play of the game yesterday, where one of the Texans players got a hot head, threw his helmet off, and then went over to proceed to try to beat up his coach. Uncoachable. Not a team player. And the results spoke for themselves. Now, I'm not saying that that happens to the whole team, but man, a little cancer, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. We have to have that mentality as Christians, that we're going to trust God. We're going to trust the process. We're going to trust His plan. We're going to trust the plays that He has in the playbook. And we're just going to do what He asks us to do. When He calls the play, we don't audible. We just are like, okay, this doesn't make sense. This defense is not the way it's supposed to be, but God, this is what You said that we're going to do. So we're going to hike the ball, and we're going to move forward this year, and we're going to trust You that we're going to be able to carry this play out. We have to be full of faith, full of trust. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John in verse 10, or chapter 10, 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Think about, I'm not a farmer, never have been a farmer, probably won't ever be a farmer, but if I was a farmer, all good farmers have good dogs, right? I remember my grandfather had a dog. His name was Sam. He was an Australian Shepherd. The best cattle dog I've ever seen in my whole entire life. He could go out and Rick was telling me a story about this too, and it made me think of this. That dog could go out and you know, what we would have to do on four-wheelers or trucks and cause all kinds of havoc, that dog could just go up, round up the cattle, bring them in, do whatever they needed to do. He wasn't as good as the dog Rick was telling me about, but you know what? Like, if you think about people that have sheep, I'm not sure why people have sheep. I don't understand all that, why they have sheep or goats. But, you know, most of the time when they have sheep or goats, they have a guardian dog. Guardian livestock dog, I think they're called. Mm-hmm. They have, you know why those dogs are out there? To protect them. To keep them safe. And those animals, it's not in an animal's nature to... Sheep would look at a dog like, you're the enemy, right? Because coyotes are like trying to eat them, so they're like, but they learn to trust that livestock guardian dog to protect them. So they trust him, and that dog lives among the sheep. And sometimes you would think that dog would think it was a sheep, but it, you know, whatever it is, and it protects the animals. And we have to be like a stinking sheep, because that's what we are. And we have to trust the one that's protecting us. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do we follow him? There's a lot of players in the game today of Christianity that don't hear nor follow. Just like some of those players that I coached for years. And I turned into one of these dads, so I got to be careful. But they would listen to the people on the other side of the fence. The coach would be telling them to do something, and mom and dad are over there yelling, "Do this!" You know? "You're doing it wrong!" And as a coach, you're looking at them like, "Would you just shut up? You're ruining the process. You want to know why your kid sucks? Because you won't shut up. You know, they're not trusting what I'm teaching them, because you're screaming like a lunatic." And it was me. Okay, once I didn't coach anymore, I turned into one of those that quickly. We had some bad coaches, though. I will say that. I'm sorry. They're all gone now, so it doesn't matter. So, because nobody can stick around because they're so bad. But anyway.
Or the parents.
Or the parents. Maybe it's that too. But the fact, my point here is that as a player or as a Christian, the coach or God is instructing. But more often than not, we're listening to the other side of the fence. We're listening to the small voice over here whispering nothings into our ear, telling us what we want to hear, and telling us it's okay when we strike out 6 times in a game. It's not okay. You suck. You need to do better, right? That's just what it is. It drives me crazy, okay? Do better is what God's like. Just trust me. Trust the process. Quit listening to that madness, and let's get going in the right direction. Bad habits are hard to kick. And they're super hard to kick when we're listening to the voices on the other side of the fence. How often do we listen to the voice shouting from the other side of the fence instead of listening to God? When our lives are going haywire, there's voices coming from all different directions in our life, but how often do we look up and listen to the one that matters? I love Romans 10:17 says this, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." How often do we run to the refuge of the word of God? When all the voices are coming at us and we just can't figure out what's going on, how often do we just stop, open our Bible, and say, "God, I trust you. Please speak to me." You know what happens to the voices outside? Immediately they stop, because we tune in and we let God speak. And you tell everybody else to be quiet in a very nice way. I understand that you're trying to tell me how to do something, but please be quiet so I can listen to the one that's truly got the answers. And the book of Acts, chapter 5, and verse 29. Let's just turn there real quick. Acts 5:29. Peter and the boys, they said something here. Maybe you know what they said, but there's a lot of voices going on. There's a lot of people trying to tell them what they can and can't do, and what they can, where they can teach, what they can teach, how they can do it, and all these things. And there's just it's going crazy. But Peter had figured something out, you know, because he had denied Christ 3 times. He'd been through the ringer. Peter repented and he got things right, and he was going doing what God had called him to do. Ultimately, finally figured it out. Sound familiar? Yeah, it's all of our lives, because we all go through that. They told him, "Hey, be quiet. Quit teaching about this Jesus. Quit doing these things." But in verse 29 of chapter 5, it says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" You ever answered anybody like that? Probably not, right? But truly and honestly, all the other voices are telling us, "Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the signs?" All of those things. And do we just say, "You know what? I'm going to obey God. It's better for me to obey God, because I trust him." Peter finally boldly spoke here and said these famous words. Trust him. That is trust. When Peter said, and Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men, that is trust. That is trust. He's saying, I trust God more than I trust you. He didn't say, I kindly disregard what you're saying, and I thanks for your opinion, and thanks for trying to tell me what I can do. But no, he's like, listen, it's better for us to just obey God because I trust him. Do we do that? Do we trust him? We got to get going. We're never going to get done with this. Okay. Speed up. Okay. Back to our passage in Proverbs. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And that, point one's always long. It wasn't really a point, but that, it's always the longest part, right? Okay, so you know that. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We have to acknowledge who God is. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He is the one that should be in control of our lives. And he is the one that we must listen to, which means to acknowledge. Okay? We have to acknowledge who he is. And when we get saved, we first had to acknowledge what? Man, I'm a sinner. I have to acknowledge that. Psalm 51:3 says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. I see it. I acknowledge who it is. I acknowledge what's going on. But we also have to acknowledge who God is. Okay, we understand we're a sinner, but we have to understand that God is holy and righteous and perfect. And those things don't match. Okay, we have to acknowledge that. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and all thy ways. Acknowledge him. He's perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. We have to acknowledge that. If our paths lead us to a dark place. Places that we've been delivered from, things that we've had victory over, do we trust him? I cannot help but think of Job. When I think of all of this trust, I can't help but think of Job. And we could spend months and months and months going through the 42 or whatever chapters of Job, but just for the sake of quickness, God knew that Job trusted him. Okay? I'm going to give you a really fast three things out of Job, okay? Job's before Psalms. So really quick, you can turn if you're fast. Job chapter 1, I'm just going to give you three quick things. God knew that Job trusted him, okay? Because in Job chapter 1, verse 8, okay, I got to be quick on this. And it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Okay, so God understood that Job trusted him. It says that Job... Can God say this about us? Think about this. There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Does God say that about us? I hope. I hope he does. But we can live a life that we know he does. Okay, so Job had all of the, God was blessing Job. He had an amazing family, all kinds of material things. His life was great. Things were going perfect. Satan rolls up in here and God's like, hey, have you considered Job? He won't deny me. He trusts me. Job trusts me. Now, if you read through the book of Job, Job went through some stuff, okay? But you know what Job didn't do? He didn't listen to the voice on the other side of the fence. Because even his own wife in chapter 2, right? Even his own wife. Let me read it to you. Verse 9 and 10. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die, Job. You don't have to live like this. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one that of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. He didn't listen to the voices. He trusted God. And he went through it. Okay, maybe you've never read through the book of Job. Read through the book of Job. Okay, but I'll give you the very ending of it. Turn to Job, the last chapter, Job chapter 42. And look at how the book ends. Job 42. But Job went through it, and he had some mistakes, and he did some things, but he trusted God. Okay? He was faithful. And if you look at starting in verse 12 of chapter 42, it says, So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemimai, and the second, I didn't mean to even read all these, but Keziah, and the name of the third was something else. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among the brethren. After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his son's sons, even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. Job trusted the process. Job trusted God. God says, have you considered my servant Job? This is Job's character, Satan. You can do all that you want to him, but you can't take his life. Job lost it all. But in the latter end, he was rewarded. And the same goes for us. And I'm not talking about material possessions and cattle and she-asses and all of these things and sons and daughters, but there's a reward waiting for us in heaven if we trust God with the process. And I'm not saying that our life's going to be like Job's life was and have to go through all of this stuff, but it might be. And we're just going to have to trust Him. He rewarded him with more than he had in the beginning. God taught Job through some grief that he was more than enough for him. God was enough. Do you trust him? Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Okay, so now turn to Psalm 37. Well, this will be a lot quicker, I promise. Psalm 37 begins with, Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Like good deeds? Like being a good Boy Scout? No. Do good like doing what is right in the eyes of God. James 4:17 says, Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. Psalm 37 says, Trust in the Lord and do good. We know that we're supposed to do good. And when we don't, the Bible tells us it's sin. Do you know right from wrong? How do we learn right from wrong? By our parents telling us and swatting us on the rear ends and giving us discipline when we need it. And as Christians, as a brother or sister to come alongside us and to teach us and to show us and maybe slap us on the rear end, whatever needs to happen, and teach us how to walk. That's how we know right from wrong. Like, no, that's hot. Don't touch that. That will burn you. Okay? Well, I don't know. Oh, it did burn me, right? I didn't trust you. Now I trust you because now I have a scar on my hand. Okay? That's the kind of things that we do. We learn right from wrong most of all by having a close walk with God. The more that we walk with Him, the more that we know Him, and the more that we know His character, that doesn't just happen. That's not one of those things that just naturally progresses through our life. Like, well, I've been saved 15 years. I know so much about God, but I don't really, because I don't ever spend any time with Him. The more that we walk with Him, the more that we spend time with Him, the more that we hear Him, the more that we know His character, the more that we're going to understand Him, and the more that we're going to be righteous like God, and the more that we're going to be holy like God. The Bible tells us that we are seated together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, okay? Our dwelling places, we know what that is. It's a place of great refuge. Psalm 37:4 tells us, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now here's where I don't want us to be confused, okay? Because this is one of those slippery slopes. Because the Bible tells us that our heart is deceitfully, it's deceitful and desperately wicked, okay? It's not good. So how will God give us the desire of our heart? Be like, well, God's going to give me what I want. No, that's not what this means, okay? When there's a close, here's the thing. When there's a close fellowship with God, when we're walking with Him, when we're in tune with Him, when we're following Him, when we're obeying Him, a person's desire in his heart will match God's will. That's what happens. That's what this means. This doesn't mean that, you know, oftentimes we say, follow your heart. Well, don't do that unless you're really walking with God and He's directing you, okay? The desire of our heart changes when we're walking close to God. If I wasn't walking with God, my desire in my heart would just be fleshly, lustful things. That's what it would be. But as we walk with God and we follow Him and we are learning of Him and we're close with Him, our desires of our heart completely change. 100%. If you look back before you were born again, before you have a relationship with God, and look at what your desires were then to what they are now, they're probably different. Hopefully they're different. Hopefully they're drastically different. Now, I'm not saying that you can't do some of the same things. I understand all that. But the desires of my heart before I was saved were terrible. They were deceitful. They were disgusting. Okay? Now they're changed, okay? Because of my walk with God. This should be for you as well. When we tell somebody, follow your heart, only do that. Don't set them up for failure. Only do that if you know they're walking closely with God. That's what we need to do. When they're gone astray, when they're out in the world, we shouldn't tell them to do such a thing. Verse 5 in our text in Psalm 37. Well, we're almost done. It says, commit thy ways unto the Lord. This happens when we truly fellowship with Him. We will not commit anything to God if we're off in the weeds. Because God is perfect, we are not. Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. Do you trust Him? The battle rages on in our lives, church. We have to fully trust the Lord. We must understand who God is. Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. David figured something out. He understood who God was and what He was capable of. And these attributes of God are easy to say. They're easy to read. But are they true in our lives? Is God your rock? Is He your fortress? Is He your deliverer? Is He your strength? Do you really trust Him? He's only these things if you trust Him. So, 2025. We'll revisit these several times, I promise you. We have to link arms together, okay? Because we're stronger in numbers. It's a thing of safety. It's a thing of strength. That's why God assembled the church, okay? So that we could help each other and be there for one another. And God has big things on the horizon for each one of us. And you know what? Most of us don't know what those things are. Okay? Nobody's a fortune teller here that I know of. If you are, I need some lottery numbers. But we just don't know. Because one, we don't even know if we have tomorrow, okay? But that doesn't mean that we don't look for tomorrow. There's much to be thankful for already. But when we face challenges in our walk, what are we going to trust? Who are we going to turn to? It's going to be who we trust. That's who we're going to turn to. That's going to be the thing that we turn to. It's whatever we trust is what we're going to run to. That's going to be our refuge. That's going to be our rock. That's going to be our fortress. Whatever we trust in. Right? That's why you go to the basement in a tornado, because you trust the basement's going to protect you. Okay? It's just simple. When the tornado's going on in our life, where are we going to go? God might ask you to get out of your comfort zone this year and do something crazy. Will you trust Him? There's so many things that we need to trust God with, right? We need to trust Him with our finances, with our jobs, with our children, with our health, with our marriage, with our disciples, with our lives, with our ministry. The list can go on and on and on and on and on. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct thy paths. The Bible tells us where our treasure is, there where our heart be also. We have to give it all to God. Trust Him. Don't lean on your own understanding. Just acknowledge Him for who He truly is. He's your Lord and Savior. We need to live like it. Psalm 37:5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Do you trust Him? Commit it to God. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That don't just happen, okay? Put some effort in. 2025, God, I trust that you're gonna grow me like this tree. This tree is tall and stands beautiful because it trusts that the ground is going to hold it where it's supposed to. That those roots can go down in there and really dig in. And we have to be like that. We have to trust God that He's going to allow us to dig in to the soil of His Word, and that He's going to water it, and that we're going to be able to get the right nutrients that we need so that we can stand tall, and when the wind blows, we can still remain standing, and that we can trust Him enough to make it through another year. Let it happen. Just let it happen. Be active in your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Let's pray.